Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Read again the last verse of our New Testament epistle lesson. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. From the collection of materials I use to build my daily devotional life, you might be surprised that a number of those resources you would consider rather old. In fact, the newest of any of them that I really depend on wrote his last words just about 100 years ago. Don't get me wrong, I am encouraged and guided by new and refreshing devotional materials, even those from our church body that are sent to my electronic devices every morning. But when I really could use a pick-me-up, I turn back the clock and go old school. And the reason is that despite the fact that those words were written long before what we would consider modern life had taken hold of our country and our culture, despite the fact that I hear every day that the challenges of every new day are different from any time the world has known before, I'm amazed how often I find words of encouragement in old writing that aim straight at the heart of my challenges of the moment. King Solomon once said, "There's nothing new under the sun." King Solomon is considered to be the wisest man who ever lived. And these are very wise words to guide our thinking, especially in a world that day by day is always putting in front of us through the marketing experts what is new and improved, the best ever. That gadget, that upgrade is going to make your life run so much more smoothly. It'll make you happier and more relaxed than you've ever been before in your life. But more often than not, that only makes me eager for the newest device and the next upgrade. It doesn't create satisfaction, but rather a deeper hunger in me, less of a sense of contentment. It often leads me to question, why nothing new and improved really seems to ever have the answers to truly address what's worst about our world? The brokenness of our lives, the violence that we fear, pain and the failure. There are many companies, whole industries, that not all that long ago were labeled as the newest and the best, the greatest and the latest, that now are bankrupt and gone. The true answers that our hearts are searching for, the needs we have at the core of our lives, are never really going to be met by the latest gadget or more G's to power them. That's exactly why I turn to my old friends that slow me down to reflect on how much life today really is just very much like life has always been throughout human history. At the core of who we are and what we experience on a daily basis in our work life and our relationships, we're not really all that different than all the people that have come before us. We eat, we sleep, we work, we think, we hurt others, we pray, we're tempted, we grow, we challenge, we search. And the list could go on and on and on. There really isn't anything new under the sun. Not for you, not for me, not for anyone, no matter what generation. This is especially true when it comes to the topic of the Last Judgment that we have in front of us today in all of our lessons. Everything that you and I need to know about the end of our world and what comes next was written 2,000 years ago. When the Apostle Paul penned the words of encouragement in front of us today, all that time ago, he knew that his words would never become obsolete. In fact, every single speculator who has ever tried to more precisely define and put a date on the calendar for when Jesus will return, because they're the one individual smart enough and insightful enough to figure it all out for the rest of us and for all humanity, every single one of them has proven a fraud. It's best if we just take a deep breath, calm our nerves, push away the voices and the busyness of the world for a moment and listen. Listen clearly to what our God is wanting us to know about the end times, about His return, and all that follows. It's very timely encouragement. Encouragement to be prepared. Paul tells us, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." During his time of ministry on earth, Jesus was asked when he was going to come again to establish his eternal kingdom. And he told those questioning him that only the Father knew. In his chosen humiliation of adopting our human nature and our human flesh, our brother Jesus set aside that wisdom and knowledge that he had before he became a human being. And the Apostle Paul would encourage us to recognize that he can't give us answers to things that Jesus himself kept himself from knowing while he was on earth. In fact, he tells us just the opposite. It's not about times and days and being all caught up in watching the calendar and trying to figure it out. It's something very different. Trying to pinpoint times and dates in regard to the judgment will only be futile. What God really has made clear here in His will is that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night when we least expect it. And then Paul turns to a common illustration that the Scriptures writers seem to have as a favorite that every woman wonders about. Why bring that up right now? That in a similar way to a woman who begins the process of delivery and birth, can't stop that once it's begun if it's not her chosen moment, so you and I will suddenly realize that the judgment of God is upon us and there is nothing we're going to be able to do about it. Nothing that we're going to do to change that reality, whether we're prepared or not. So sudden will the judgment of our Lord come upon us. There is only one possible chief takeaway from these verses just read, and that is that we must be prepared. We must be ready every single moment of every single day. The reality of the coming judgment, and it needs to be a factor in every decision that we make, every temptation that we face, every word that we utter. And that's so very hard. In the reality of our day-to-day, we get caught up in all the things that are important in the moment. Food and shelter, work and obligations of all kinds. But there is only one possible way for us to be truly ready. And that is daily time spent in God's Word, listening to His truth as it points us to an honesty that would only respond with repentant confession and prayer. Then and only then, conscious of who we truly are, all that we've done, all the many ways we've failed our God, but also bathed day after day in the righteousness of Jesus Christ offered us from the cross, only then, in that rightful balance of understanding ourselves and our sin and understanding God's answer, His profound gift of perfection and approval, only then are we truly prepared, as Paul encourages us to be. But he also encourages us to be different. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Daily time spent in God's Word does not only prepare us for that moment that He will return in judgment. It is the only way to appropriately prepare ourselves to live our lives every day differently from the unbelieving world around us. But different from whom? Different from those who do not listen to God's voice, do not allow God to speak to the issues of their lives, to guide them in their thinking and their choosing. Differently from those not concerned with preparing or listening at all to God's word and God's will. Paul's application here doesn't really need a whole lot more further explanation or reinforcement, does it? We know all too well the realities of our lives as we are lulled into the sleep of self-satisfaction, of contentment with something far less than what God demands of us. A good enough attitude not only toward God, but toward everyone else around us. And everybody else is not okay with that. They're not okay with the way we treat them. They're not okay with the way we think of them and speak about them. And so often we're not okay with what we're receiving from others around us either. But it seems like it's only polite in our culture nowadays to not point that out to each other. And so deep wounds callous over and are ripped open again in cycle after cycle of brokenness and pain at the hands of those that are closest to us, proximity by workplace or by home or by neighborhood. So much goes unsaid that we should be apologizing for, that you and I should be moved to be forgiving others over. Paul encourages us to recognize that the darkness that lurks inside of us, that we hope will be kept under wraps in that darkness for others not to see and know about the way we truly are, unrevealed to others around us. Paul points us in a completely different direction in these verses. He calls us to come out and live as the children of light, and he does that by telling us the best way to live our faith day by day is to have emblazoned across our chests as our breastplate the righteousness and the acceptance of God, to put on our heads the helmet of salvation, and that alone will protect us from the blows that will rain down on us from the world around us in a way that changes the way we react, the way we think, the way we live, the way we present our Savior to the world by the way we live our faith in that Savior every day. Let's mull that a bit for a moment. How countercultural does your faith in Christ make you? Day after day, in your world, in your workplace, in your home, amongst your friends? Do you take every thought and make it captive to Christ? Do you concern yourself with every last thing that God has to say about your life, every one of your relationships, every one of the choices that you make day by day? Paul ultimately is saying here that we are only truly prepared for Christ's return When we're living differently from the world around us, and that difference is all about recognizing. The world around us is going to be unconcerned about so many of the things that God considers important, and will try to draw us into living in a way that forgets and doesn't even concern itself with the reality that this life is very short. And that moment when this life will end, either in death or in judgment, when Christ returns, will open the door to an eternal existence. And that's defined for us so clearly in the gospel lesson for the day. An eternal existence of separation from God, punishment and longing and pain, or the inheritance that God has promised and defined for us so beautifully in His Word. A fulfillment of completion, of a new identity, a purpose, an existence that will be beyond our imagining, but will fill every one of our holes forever. How different is your thinking, your prioritizing, your living, your speaking from those around you who do not belong to Christ? Answering that question is likely very humbling, because it leads us to see again how desperately we need God to intervene in our reality of our life day to day and overcome all of the nonsense that we live and we speak to ourselves, and apply His perfection, His righteousness, His hard-fought victory over temptation and failure that He simply gives to us as a gift. For there alone, Paul knows, we will find the confidence we need. He never points us to ourselves or anyone around us for having the answer. He points us to Christ alone, and He does the same thing right here. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. The whole point of everything that God tells us through His Word, even about the last judgment here in these verses, is our salvation through Jesus Christ alone and our living with Him forever. The world around us only wants to party and pretend that that judgment is never coming, that there will never be a moment we will have to answer for who we have been and all that we have done. But at the core of every one of those lives is a conscience burdened with guilt and brokenness that is only denying the inevitable reality that every one of us on our own will get eventually exactly what we deserve. But so many don't know or don't even want to know the answer, the solution to avoiding what we deserve, what we all have coming, and that is Christ. But you and I today, we're sitting here in a Christian congregation listening to God's eternal Word, and He's speaking to us today a word of encouragement. And that changes everything. By preparing, we come to know Him better. By living differently, we demonstrate that we've understood the Word He's spoken to us, and it's changed the way we think and we live. And so here He wants us to be confident. Confident so that we're not cowering in some corner in fear every time we think about the last judgment. That we aren't forever living a cycle of self-condemnation. Or uncertainty. He simply powerfully tells us here why He's speaking to us at all. He wants us to know that He has appointed us for eternal salvation, not for suffering and eternal destruction. He wants us to be certain that He came into our world to take our place, to be our substitute, to pay our price, to give us the certainty of heaven with Him forever. One of my favorite verses comes from John chapter 14, the very beginning of that chapter where Jesus is in the upper room with His disciples. He knows that they're about to experience heartbreak like none of us has ever known. This is the night before He dies. He knows that they are about to live through his suffering and persecution, his abandonment by the Father. They'll hear the words he speaks. They'll see the awful things that are done to him. They will put his cold, dead, blue body in a grave and run back to Jerusalem to lock themselves in a room, cowering in fear over what happens next, because the one they had put all of their hopes in was dead. You and I cannot even begin to imagine comparing the worst of our days in this world with what they were experiencing in that moment. And what did Jesus encourage them with? Heaven. There at the beginning of John 14, just before they experience all of this, he says, in my Father's house, the place where I'm going to live with you forever, there are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, you know that I'm going to come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. That's his ultimate statement of comfort, that if he has gone before us into heaven to prepare a place for each one of us that answers every one of our deepest needs of heart and body, mind and soul, of course he's going to come back to take us to be with him forever. The grave is not the end. Too often the final judgment is thought of even by Christians as some obscure background doctrine, maybe something that's almost considered obsolete and not something to try to present to the world in which we live today. But that's not what Paul thought. That's clearly not what Jesus thought. In fact, both of them would point us in entirely the opposite direction of that perspective, that misconception. They would both encourage us every day. In everything we do, every moment of our lives, our Savior wants us to be aware of the fact that he is returning. And make that simple fact a filter for every thought, every choice, every battle with temptation. He's coming back. He wants us to realize that. Not as something to pound us down further for our failures. Not to cause fear and uncertainty, but just the opposite. He wants that fact to motivate us to be serious about a daily diet of his truth, his word. That is the only way that we will be prepared, that we will be different, that we can live day by day in complete confidence. Confidence in Christ, in him alone. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.